Every single one of us in this room and beyond, around the world, has been restored by Jesus so we can go out and bring God's kingdom to earth. Done. That is it. That is. We have a simple job as Christians on this planet, which is to help bring the kingdom of heaven here. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's not yet here. It's coming and it's here, but it's not yet. We kind of get stuck in this middle kind of zone of, well, what's going on? Is heaven here or not? And we live what's known as the in-between times. And I like to think that when you see an act of love or kindness, when you see something out of the ordinary to what the world says is normal, when you see someone say, no, we want to hold off, we're a couple, but we're going to wait for sex until we're married, or I'm going to let you go out of the road rather than just barging out, or let me buy that shopping for you rather than someone else, that's when we see little sections of heaven hitting earth, those sort of moments there. So why do we have this message? Why do we even think this is what we should do? Shouldn't we just be sitting back and thinking, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, ticket to heaven, sorted? Well, the Bible is full of examples of God taking people and saying, I know you believe in me, I know you follow me, I know you've put your faith in me, but I've got a job for you to do. I need you to do X, Y, Z. And if you open your Bible almost anywhere and read around, you're bound to find a story of someone being used by God for the purpose of furthering his kingdom, bringing his message, or speaking God's words to people. We're going to look at a character called Peter, not this Peter, from John 21. And we're going to have those verses will be on the screen, but we're going to be jumping kind of backwards through the gospel. So if you have a Bible or you have the option of an app, then turn it on, get it out, open it up, and we're going to go through that together. I'm going to start, though, at John 21. And before we read verses 15 to kind of 19, which is the main thing we're looking at, I'm just going to sum up what happens before that in John 21, because otherwise you kind of jump in the middle of what seems like a story and you think, what's going on? Before we get to the passage we're going to look at tonight, this is after Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's appeared a few times with people, and eventually the disciples, particularly Peter and a few others, decide, don't really know what to do now, we feel a bit lost, and Peter basically says, well, I'm going to go back to doing what I know. I'm going to go and fish, because that's what I did before, so let's go and do it again. So some of them go out onto the Lake of Galilee, and they fish for an evening. They catch nothing. In the morning, on the way back, a mysterious man, who could this be, appears on the beach and says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't. Why don't you put your nets down on the other side? They go, okay, yeah, let's do that. Let's humor the guy. They put their nets down. Lo and behold, fish everywhere, nearly sinks the boat, and they click, oh yeah, it's Jesus. He's done that before, hasn't he? Remember? Peter jumps out of the boat rather than waiting and kind of wades to shore to go and see him. And Jesus is waiting there. He's got some fish kind of on a little beach barbecue, and he's cooking. And he says, come and bring what you've caught, and we'll eat together. This is the scene that's been set, and we're going to get to verse 15, which we're going to read now in John 21, which will be up there. So it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. It's a passage which is kind of known by many different names. I grew up knowing this as Peter's restoration. What do we mean by Peter's restoration? Why does Jesus go through this three times of, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. You love me? You're not listening. Yes, I do. Why do we go through this sort of process? What's going on? It's a lot deeper than we may first look at it. The few things I want to address is the language, first of all. When Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He uses the Greek word, the agape, the sort of deep commitment. You know, Peter, are you all out for me? Do you adore me? Do you love me? Are you fully committed to me? Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But he uses the Greek word philia or philio, which is the kind of, yeah, I'm kind of fond of you. You're kind of cool. You're kind of like a brother. You're kind of, yeah, I'm kind of there. It's a kind of step below on the love. Fine. Jesus says again, "Do you love me?" Same type of commitment love. Peter replies again with the same philio answer. The third time Jesus says to him, "Okay, do you love me?" And he uses that time, the philio. It's almost like he says, "Are you all out there for me? Do you love me beyond comparison?" twice. And he says, "Okay, do you think I'm pretty cool still then? Are you still fond of me?" And it says Peter's hurt at this, hearing this. Now, there's a reason for that. It's the third time he's asked him, but also the language has changed. It's almost like Peter's hearing a reflection of, "Oh, that's what I've just been saying to you, isn't it? And now you've just thrown it back at me. That kind of hurts a bit." And what's going on is that Jesus is pointing out to Peter, "Do you realize how you now see me? Do you realize how you've distanced yourself from me? You've taken a step back. It's almost like we've had this great relationship. We spent 3 years together. You were the first guy to jump up in protection of me. Remember in the garden where the sword came out and all that stuff? You were always there for me every step of the way. And now I'm just asking you, do you still love me? And you've taken a step back. You've began to distance yourself from the relationship that we had." Why does Peter do this? John 18. Three things that Peter did in John 18. I'm sure a lot of you have already thought of those things already, but we're going to look at it. So in John 18, from verse 15, I'm going to read this. So it may appear on the screen if Peter's quick enough. If not, listen, if you have got a Bible, I do honestly suggest getting out and following. It's always good. So it says this in John 18 from verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because the disciple was known to the high priest. Jesus went into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. This is the beginning of what we know as the three denials of Peter. Three denials where Peter, after Jesus had been arrested, followed him, was able to get into the courtyard outside the physical court where they were kind of putting him on trial, so to speak. And he was challenged. Do you know the guy in there who's like caused all his problems, who they want to have killed, and probably anyone who follows him? And Peter goes, no. He does it three times. If you've not read it, spoiler alert, he denies him three times. In the other Gospels, it shows this. It kind of goes through, he denied him. In John's Gospel, it interjects the story of Jesus on trial inside. You can almost kind of imagine the scene. If this was a comic strip, you'd have a kind of a couple of screens of Peter going up and being challenged and going, no, I don't know him. And then suddenly the next page it would cut to, meanwhile, inside. And you've got Jesus stood on trial and people saying, this is what we accuse you of. This is what you said. These are all the false accusations we bring before you. Is there anyone who can speak in witness of you? No one to be found. Cuts back outside. Where's Peter? Outside. Don't you know that guy? Couldn't you be in there defending him? No, I don't know him. He's not with me. I've never met that guy before. But you sound like you're from the same area. You sure? Nope, definitely not. You've got this amazing picture being painted of Jesus stood up with no one to witness for him, no one to stand with him. His apparent kind of best friend, the guy who was willing to die and kill for him, stood outside denying him three times. In Jewish culture and Jewish law at the time, it was illegal to put anyone on trial if they did not have a witness for them. Even if they were stone cold guilty, they could be stood there with the head of the person they've cut up under their arm saying, I didn't do it. Someone's got to stand and witness for them despite it. That's the law. Jesus was put on trial without a witness, probably because no one was willing to go near it. No one wanted to stand there because as far as they were concerned, they were as good as killing themselves if they stood alongside him. And Peter, who you would think may be the guy to do that, had certainly said he would be the guy to do that, was stood outside denying Jesus three times. So we've got Peter restored three times because of three denials. But is it that simple? Well, the answer is no, because it sounds like Peter just kind of screwed up three times and Jesus goes, okay, sort it out. But if we actually go further back into Matthew 26, verse 31... How quick's Peter? Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. It's almost like, as you kind of go backwards through the story, if we'd gone forward, you'd be thinking, "Dan, this would make so much more sense. Why are you going backwards? There's a reason why I'm going backwards step by step." You've got Peter saying here, "I would die for you," but we've already seen that he doesn't, but we've already seen that he gets restored anyway, so does the whole thing matter? Well, Jesus also said, you're going to deny me. Was that a command, or was that a word of knowledge? Was that Jesus saying, "Well, I'm God, and I know all, and I know you will," or was that Jesus saying, "Peter, you will deny me, that is what you will do"? I believe that it was Jesus explaining to Peter, "I know you, Peter, I know your heart, I know your frailties, I know that you are human, and you're going to fall away, you're going to mess up. I'm not telling you to do it, I just know it will happen." It kind of seems a little bit unfair, really. What if Jesus appeared to you and said, "You're going to sin, and this is how you're going to sin, and it's going to happen"? You'd be like, "Okay, great. Not sure what to do with that information now. Do I work against it? Do I hope it doesn't happen? Or do I just accept it and go and do it anyway?" I honestly would not have a clue what to do with that. Peter, I think, gets caught in this horrible kind of mindset of, I'm here for Jesus. I would die for him. I'd do anything I could for him. My life is him, and everything I am has a purpose based around him. But he's also told me that I'm going to fall away, that I'm not going to be the guy that I thought I'm going to be. If we fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to look at Mark 14 for this. Liz spoke about this the other week. I'm not going to go too heavily into it. But when Jesus was praying, this is from verse 32 in Mark 14. It says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch." So I just want to point out, he's asked his disciples to stay, but he's taken then Peter, James, and John almost further, okay? Almost his closest kind of disciples, his little crew, his little clique, the squad, they've gone in with him to that section. Reading on, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. You've got Peter, who says, I would die for you, Jesus. I will never deny you. I will do everything I can for you. Jesus saying, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to screw up pretty badly. You're going to say you don't even want to know me, that you don't know me. And then they go to this garden to pray. And what's going around in Peter's head at that point, I don't know. But what we do see is that he's struggling with the physical things that grab us all, tiredness. And he's been told, well, just watch and pray. You know, I'm going to go and pray. I need you guys just to stay awake. They can't stay awake. They can't do it. And I love the fact when he comes back the second time, and he says they didn't know what to say to him. You can always imagine them all sitting around going, I don't know, I'm tired, Jesus. What do you want me to say? We're frail. Yes, that's right. The spirit is willing. We're really willing in spirit, but our bodies, we just can't do it. We're weak. And I think this kind of shows the problem with us as human beings in total. If you are the best Christian in the world ever, if you said, if I could walk with Jesus for 3 years, see firsthand the miracles, the things he did, watch him walk on water out to him, all those amazing things, watch him multiply loaves and fishes. If you can do all that, Yet you can still screw up like this. You can still mess up. You can still get told off. You can still get tired. You can still lose focus. You can still deny him. Then you've got to ask then how is anyone ever going to be able to follow Jesus? How is anyone ever going to be able to take up their cross and follow him like he tells us to do it? And I think this is where it comes to a very simple truth. Well, no one can. No one can ever come close to it. Think of the holiest person you know right now. Who's the holiest person you know? The biggest Christian person you know? People pointing across the room right now. I guaranteed you, if they were willing, and no one is, to honestly confess everything they've ever done, said, thought, which was a sin and wrong, then you would be horrified. You would look at them and think, oh, you're evil. Because we all are. We screw up so much, don't we? We get it wrong. And we've got two options. We can go, well, I'm just not good enough for this life, or I'll just come along on a Sunday and hope my Sunday life is okay and no one finds out about my real life behind the scenes. Or we can look at the people in Scripture like Peter and go, well, if he got it that wrong, then maybe there's a chance for me. Maybe there's something God will do. To which the answer is yes. Yes, there is. There is something God will do. And brings us right back to the start of our story. Peter's restored. The three times, because he denied Jesus three times. I'd like to know how many times Jesus would need to restore me in that way. We'd be here forever. Dan, do you love me? Yes, I do. Dan, do you love me? Can we just speed this up a little bit? Because we could be here for a while. But the point is that he wants to restore us. He wanted to restore Peter really publicly in front of the other disciples. Because every time he restored him, he gave him an answer. He said, well, do you love me? Yes, I do. Right, well, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. It's kind of Bible language for Jesus saying, I want you to take over. I've been your shepherd. I've been the guy who's come from, talked about in your scriptures that we call the Old Testament, who's going to bring his flock to him. The sheep will hear his call. They will know his voice. I've done that with you. I've brought you together. I've shepherded you. Sometimes I've guided you, and sometimes I've beat you with the stick because you wouldn't listen. But I've shown you the way to live. I've been that shepherd to you. And Jesus is saying, I'm now passing that on. I need you to be that, Peter. And you can always imagine the disciples looking at him and going, do you know what he's done? No way, not Peter. Did you hear what he did the other day? And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I know all of this. I know what you've done. I know what you're doing. I know when you're going to die. You know, I know everything about you. Yet I choose you. I've often wondered what would happen if we had the opportunity to sit down with God and say, can you kind of show me how you forgive me for every single thing? If you sat down and said, okay, I get how you can forgive the small things, God, because that was a mistake, I didn't mean to do it, and it just happened. But what about the premeditated things? What about the really premeditated things, the things you really think about and you really plan to do or other people have done? How does that work? How does that have God saying, well, yeah, I'll just forgive it? How is that fair? How is that just? Well, the Bible tells us that if we deny God, if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if we don't accept what Jesus has done for us, then there is nothing we can be done for us. There is no saving. There is no salvation. And that's not because it's like, oops, you've done the super, super sin. It's the simple thing of if you don't accept Jesus, then you can't do anything. I would say Peter got as close to that as you possibly can by denying Jesus three times. By saying, no, I don't know this guy. Even calling curses upon himself at the end. So for Jesus to sit there in the passage and restore him three times, each time, but not just restore him, but passing on, this is your job. I need you to take up what I did. I need you to carry on the work I've done. He's gone beyond just forgiving him. It's like he said to him, I know you've really hurt me. I know you didn't want to know me, but now I need you to have all that I have and take it on for me instead. How does that work for us today? Wherever you've been in your life, wherever you're at right now, wherever you think you've got it wrong, screwed up, messed up, fallen from God, or never even come close to God, Jesus wants to restore you anyway. The cross was about God saying, there's nothing you can do to put that right, so I will do it for you. When Jesus laid his arms out literally on the cross, opened himself up to the punishment which we're all due, and God laid those sins upon him, when the separation between Father and Son occurred, it was an eternal moment for all people of all times, of God saying, you can't ever get it right. It doesn't matter how many times I ask you how much you love me and how many times you say, yes, I do. That's not going to do the job. It's about what I've done at the cross. So sometimes I think we need to stop looking. I was debating saying this next sentence, so if you want to mob me afterwards, that's fine. I think sometimes we've got to stop looking for the hug and the, it's okay, don't worry, let's sit down, and realize that God's always loved you, he always wants to forgive you, and he kind of wants you to get on with it. Because I think, and I've done this, okay, so I'm guilty of this, we can bubble ourselves and be, but you don't understand, I can't because blah. Or when I get past this, I can. And you can almost see Jesus sitting there going, there's nothing else I need to do for you. I've given you the restoration, and I'm asking you to go and do it. If Peter had sat there and gone, that's all very well, Jesus, but I'm sorry, what I did was too bad, and I need to take a few years out, I'm going to go on sabbatical, I'm going to study for a while, and then I'll get over what I did for you in the denials, then I'll take up your church, then we may not have been sat here right now. Because there may not have been Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and it's all maze and ifs and buts, I know. How often are we waiting for God to do something which actually the answer is, I've done it, get on with it. I've called you, I've forgiven you, that's all you need to know. Obviously, there is a problem if you don't want to be forgiven, okay? That's a whole other sermon. If you don't want to receive forgiveness, if you don't want to be restored, then that's something else. But if you want it, it's there. It's waiting for you. Take it. And when you've got it, go out. Go and use it. Go and show people. Go and tell people. God loves me. And I screwed up big, and he still loves me. And he loves you, and he wants you to know this. Or can I help you with this? Or can I tell you about this guy called Jesus? Or can I come around and paint your house because I hear you need doing that? Or whatever. Go and do what Jesus has called us to do. We can't sit in a bubble of self-pity because we feel like we've sinned too badly, or because it's all gone too wrong, or because what if they find out? I know I'm guilty of that, and I've done that more than once. And sometimes there are some people who I've known who I just want to kind of go, you know, head wall, just stop, just really stop, because it doesn't help you. If we believe that Jesus restores, if we read this story of Peter being restored, and we look back through all the things he's done, all the times he's got it wrong, and can believe that, well, yeah, he was restored, and look what he did, then why not you? Why not me? Why not everyone else? The gospel has got to be more about just being forgiven and having a ticket to heaven. There's a guy called Chris Rogers who did a great series, and the line he said in this, he said, if the gospel is not about tickets to heaven, it's about toolkits for earth. It's about working here, working out your salvation. You've been given it freely, now get on with it. Your eternal life has begun, start living it. Stop waiting and stop using the excuse that, oh, well, I've just got to get over this, I've just got to deal with this. Yes, deal with it, give it to God, accept your forgiveness and move on, okay? I wish it was that easy. I know practically, okay, and this is where the disclaimer probably should have come about 10 minutes ago. You are allowed to struggle, and you are allowed to be upset, and you are allowed to suffer in this, absolutely. I mean, the disciples suffered, Jesus suffered. But don't let it stop you. Don't halt your faith walk, don't halt your journey, don't halt your evangelism because you feel like you've messed up, or you're not the person, or you're not good enough. Because otherwise, the church will die. And on that day of judgment, when we stood there, and God says, what did you do for me? I'm going to be quiet because I could go on for hours. Jesus wants to restore us. He wants us to move with our restoration. He wants us to feed his lambs, feed his sheep, tend his flock, be his church. Accept that restoration and do it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your word is challenging, but Lord, that you are full of grace. Lord, we are sorry for all the times when we have missed it with you, when we've screwed up, when we've sinned, when we've fallen short of what you've asked us to be. But Lord, we praise and worship you that you put that right, that you freely offer forgiveness, salvation, redemption, that you put us back right with you. But Lord, don't let us stay in that place, but move us on in that. Father, let us go out into this world, showing people your love, living it out as you showed us to. Lord, I'm sorry for the times when I've used my sin as an excuse. I'm sorry for the times, Father, when I've not seen the work that you've put in front of me, and that out of fear or out of laziness, I've held back and used the idea that I'm not good enough. Lord, I thank you that you have made me good enough, that you've made all of us good enough. Amen.